When I was a kid, I loved poorly dubbed movies, especially those old monster films from Japan. You know, Godzilla, Mothra, Rodan, and of course, Godzilla versus King Kong. The adults running around in terrible monster costumes took a back seat to the humor of the poor dubbing. You know, where the lips and the words do not match up because Japanese and English languages are so different from one another. Sometimes the actions in the dialogue didn't seem quite right either. And words would continue, but the lips didn't move. And sometimes the lips would move, but there would be no words. While it can be very funny to watch this in a bad movie,
it's never funny when the actions of a Christ follower do not match their words. So today, we're going to be taking a look at this when our actions do not match what we say that we believe. And that will be found in James chapter 1, verses 18 through 27. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up and we'll read this along. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion, worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, as we're going to look at this text again, I just want us to kind of put on a lens that I want us to see this text in. And that involves and really look at what it's actually saying. Earlier this week, I took got a certification and a drive assessment, which helps people understand what drains them and what drives them as far as their behaviors. And it's based on understanding one's motives, habits, and values. So the behaviors that align with these three things actually give us energy. It provides, you know, a drive in what we do. But those behaviors that we have to do that don't align with those tend to drain us. And the reality is, in everything that we do, in all the places, you know, the places that we work, or even in our home, we have things that energize us, and we have things that drain us. And so we're going to be looking at that in terms of an authentic faith. Do we have a faith that drives us because it's aligned with what we say we believe, our values, our motives, our habits, or is it a faith that drains us because how we live it out isn't in a line with what we say that we believe? And trying to come to understanding of the accuracy of this and accuracy of any test, there's two factors that have to be considered. One is consistency. Do you get the same result, generally speaking, each time that you take a test, that you face a similar situation? You know, so is there a consistency there? However, the second is far more important, and that's validity. That is, are the results accurate to what is true? Because a test can be consistently wrong. We can consistently do the wrong thing in our personal lives. We can consistently not live according to what actually validates our faith. So we can be consistent, but it's not validating what we believe or what we say we believe. So when we look at this passage, I want us to keep an idea that these two things are important. Consistency is important, but validating validity is more important. So what are we testing? Well, it's an authentic faith. And James says this, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, in James chapter 1, James writing to these people who are dispersed. Christians are being dispersed because of persecution. They are suffering. And he wants them to exercise godly wisdom when they face trials and tribulations and persecution and these stressors. He wants them to use godly wisdom to be able to see through it and recognize, while this is really bad, that their faith can actually be tested and proven authentic. The second thing that he wanted to encourage them is not to see temptations, because that would be different than trials. Temptations is coming from God, because trials are there to make us stronger, and some of them come at the will of God or at the permission of God, but temptation doesn't come from God, it comes from ourselves, and temptation is what's there to actually wreck our faith, to weaken our faith. So in reflecting into all this, James reminds us that the good gifts come from God, and the best gift of all, of course, is salvation that comes from the word of truth. And the word of truth is simply the gospel. That is that we have all sinned. We are separated from God because of our sin. There is nothing that we can do to rescue ourselves, so God sent his son Jesus to rescue us by dying on the cross, paying for the penalty of our sin. And that when we recognize our need for salvation and confess our sinfulness and profess Jesus as our Lord and our Savior and trusting in him alone, that we can be saved. However, it has to be more than just what we say. There has to be something that validates it. Not that validation saves us, but if we're genuinely saved, something's going to change. Something is going to happen. So we recognize here that by hearing the gospel, while the gospel itself doesn't save us, it's actually the work of Jesus Christ. Hearing doesn't save us, but it helps us to make that decision to recognize what God has done. But it's placing our faith in Christ and Christ alone. So James is basically going to lay down how things are validated. How our faith is validated as authentic. Because it's not just enough to be consistent. Listen, I think if we're all honest, we all know consistent people who say that they're Christians that are some of the meanest people around. They like to judge. They like to cause trouble. They're always angry. They're grumpy, critical, unfriendly, rude. Very consistent, though. So that's not something that we want to aspire to. That's not the consistency that we're looking for. So we want to take a look at the validity aspect. And the validity of one's behavior for a Christ follower is the word of truth. It's God's word. It's the gospel. If our lives or our actions or our behaviors do not line up with God's word, well, that also means that our motives aren't and our values aren't lining up with God's word, then we actually have a major problem. We may be consistent in what we do, but if it is not validated by what the Bible says, then we may not be the Christ followers we think we are. So the first test of consistency is our talk. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to speak and slow to hear. Oh, no, wait a minute, that's not right. Wow, that would be how we would write it if we were just reflecting on who we are typically, right? That version might actually apply too often. But he says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So are we consistent in our talk? Well, we need to ask ourselves that. But then we need to ask ourselves, does it reflect what the Word of God says? So consistent, yes. Does it reflect God's Word? Hopefully, yes. And he wants us to make sure that we understand it. He says, know this. Take note. It is beyond contestation. Nothing to debate here. Are we quick to hear? That actually means paying attention, listening for understanding, asking appropriate questions that help people to be able to better express, maybe actually saying back what they are saying, not overriding them. Quick to hear. Slow to speak. Now, it doesn't say don't speak. It just means to be slow to speak. Whole idea here is take a moment. Think about what you're going to say. Pause. Ask yourselves questions like, is this the right time to say what needs to be said? Do they need to hear it from me, or do they need to hear it from somebody else? Will this be something that can help build them up? Is this in keeping with God's word? So we should have that idea of we're not looking for that breath to jump into the conversation, but it's okay just to wait. Sometimes when somebody finishes talking, I'll count the 15 to 20 seconds before I say something. It seems like, believe me, that's like an eternity sometimes. It says to be slow to anger. Now, there are times that as Christians, we get angry over some things, but usually it's not on the right things or in the right way. Usually it's our anger that's welling up. And there's a lot of times it just seems like people who claim to be God's people are just angry all the time. You know, it's interesting, this last week on social media, I have seen more pastors of large churches and holding big tent revivals. And I won't even tell you who their names are. They're actually fairly famous, but they are so angry. And they are calling people demonic if you vote for a certain party, that you cannot possibly be a Christian. You're a demon. They're calling for people who don't agree with a certain lifestyle that they should take these people out and shoot them in the back of the head. They are actually saying that in a worship service. And people are amening. They're just angry. And think about it. How often has anger worked for us? Rarely. You know, when I was just starting in the ministry, everybody, you know, people used to criticize me all the time because I didn't yell and I wasn't always angry. It was like, yeah, that's not me. But they would just say, well, you just don't yell enough. You need to get worked up in the pulpit. A couple of people have said to me, says, you know, I just don't feel like I have worship unless I've been beaten up. Really? That's what you're looking for? To be beaten up? Oh, yeah, I need my toes stepped on. I need to come out black and blue. Isn't that a little bit of a masochistic viewpoint of your spiritual life? I think I've told this story before. If I have, I'm going to tell it again because I want to hear it again. when I was young and pastoring up in Minnesota, half the congregation were traditional Southern Baptists, and the other half were new to the faith and from Minnesota. The others were from the South, Minnesotans, and the Southerners were, and not to criticize Southerners, but back then it was always like, gotta yell, gotta yell, gotta yell. And I would point out, do you know why pastors for centuries yelled? It's because they didn't have microphones. You know, they had to yell. And so one day, and it was sinful. I'll admit it was sinful. Do I still delight in that? I mean, a little bit. I noticed the congregation that all the Minnesotans were gone one summer weekend because they all had cabins and they knew that summer's short, so you just took off on the weekends. And it was all Southerners. So Lisa was watching me, and she just thought I had gone crazy. I just decided I was going to be angry in my sermon, and I yelled it, I screamed it, I took a hymnal, I threw it across the platform, I picked the pulpit up, I slammed it down, I kicked it, I'm yelling, and I'm stomping my feet, and I'm just red in the face, mad, and as people were leaving, you know what they said? We could tell the Holy Spirit was upon you. It's like, no. And I told them, I said, no, I was just faking it. And what happens is, and you see these churches where these angry pastors are just, I mean, just crazy angry. Not righteous angry. They just make, give them permission for Christians to be angry and fostering a stereotype. I think when you look at times when Jesus was angry, you were talking about religious hypocrites, right? So we need to be careful about this. And he goes on, he says, and yeah, get rid of your speech that is full of filthiness and rampant wickedness. And you know what the answer, you know how we do that? Is that we receive with meekness, humility, the implanted word. God's word. Because it'll strengthen us and encourage us. It is that which we validate what we say and what we do. The second area of consistency is our behavior. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is basically saying we're not to be paying lip service to what we believe, because if we do, we'll deceive ourselves. James mentioned not being deceived earlier about God. Now he's telling us not to be deceived about ourselves. Actually, deceived is only used three times in the book of James, and it's all three times in chapter 1. He uses an illustration about looking in a mirror. Now, their mirrors weren't like ours. We didn't have mirrors that even came close to ours until the 13th century, but they would use polished silver, polished brass, polished gold, whatever they could to kind of look. And you had to look intently to try to figure out, okay, is that right? Because it was such a blurred image. It wasn't a clear image. And you might notice that something was wrong, but you couldn't really tell what was wrong because it just wasn't easy to figure out. And when you went away, even though you intently looked at it, you don't remember. You didn't get an accurate picture. Now, today's mirrors, they give too accurate of a picture at times, right? They don't like to lie to us. But the Word of God doesn't lie either. The Word of God is like a mirror, but it shows us for who we are. But oftentimes we just take a casual glance at it, make sure that maybe our hair looks okay, but that's about it. But when we study ourselves in light of the gospel, it makes a difference, especially when we put it into practice, because when we put it into practice, we fully understand what the Word of God means, and we're blessed by doing it. So it's what we say and what we do. There's a biblical consistency here, a biblical validity here. And it reflects Christ. Look in verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. There's that deception again. Deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now notice what James says here. If anyone thinks he is religious, the reality is a lot of people think they're Christians, but they are not. And it's easy for us to say, you know, that's really those people who say they're Christians but never go to church. Of course, they're not Christians. That's not who James is talking to. James is talking to people who are reading this book. He's talking to the people who've experienced persecution. He's talking to the people who attend church because there are some issues that are going on. And he says that there are those who really are thinks he is religious, but in reality, they are not. And that, what does he say? He's talking about their conduct first. I mean, their control first. Their control is the bridling of their tongue. Bridling, the whole concept here is like bridling untamed horses. So, if you say you're a Christ follower, but you are always apologizing for something that you said, not that you say, we all say things from time to time, but that's just like what you're known for, throwing up something, creating havoc, and then having to apologize for it, stirring up dissension, constantly criticizing, constantly grumbling, constantly trying to make people angry, trying to get under people's skin. Ooh, you might want to question the authenticity of your faith. James puts it a little harsher. He says this person's religion is worthless, of no value, empty, vain, void. James isn't saying that these works that we do are going to save us. We'll talk about that throughout James. But what he's saying is if you're truly a Christ follower, your life is going to change. Your values will change. Your motives will change. Your habits will change. So do we have that inner control just over our tongue? Then the second thing that he says that helps us to validate, to fully understand in light of God's word is our compassion. Do we have an outward expression of compassion? Now notice what James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, not our opinion, it's God's opinion, is this. So he's setting the groundwork. And what is it? To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, why did he choose these two groups? Because they are the most marginalized of the ancient world. They had absolutely no power. Orphans were often sold into slavery or indentured servanthood. Widows would sometimes turn to immoral practices just to survive, and they had nothing to return. They had no power. They had no authority, they had no money, and so to help them would be recognizing that you're just helping them because it's the right thing to do. And he says to visit them, and that doesn't mean the casual visit, it means actually to pay attention to them, to understand them, and to minister to them. Not just a quick looking in, are you okay?
Okay.
All right, great, it's good to see you. And it's in their affliction, in the worst that they're experiencing. So if we don't have a compassion for people who are marginalized at the most, who are the most helpless, If we see people and cannot move with compassion and seeing them in their lostness, there is a problem. If we just see people who disagree with us with hate and anger and disdain, there's a more of a problem with us, maybe, than with them. And these cannot just be a passing attitude of, oh, well, we want to help them, but it has to be a part of who we are. Part of our DNA is to actually move with compassion. So it's our, do we have control? Do we have compassion? But also, are we maintaining our character? And to keep oneself unstained from the world. Not isolation. He's not talking about isolation, but he's talking about insulation. That we're insulating ourselves from practices and standards that do not align with the Word of God. We don't endorse hate to drive whatever agenda that we're driving. We don't endorse evil practices in order to win a political victory, a spiritual victory, a personal victory. And I think in the United States, churches on both wings of the church, right and left, have gotten to this place where the ends now justifies the means. And that's not biblical. Remember when I talked about the drive assessment? It's about what drives us and drains us. So I think we can come back to this idea of authentic faith. Are we driven by it? If we are energized by the Word of God, by living it out, our faith, living out our faith, it's going to drive us. It's going to energize us. If your faith is not driving you and energizing you, let me just tell you, you don't have faith. If faith, Bible study, worship, getting with Christians, volunteering, working with the poor, if that is a drag, James might say your faith is worthless. If it's a drain, if it's drained you, it's worth it. It has to drive you. It should be exciting. It should be what you want to do. It's where you prioritize your life. So is your faith driving you, energizing you, or is it draining you? If it's driving you, then it's growing and it's vibrant. If it's a drain, well, you have to get back to the basics. Because that may not be faith at all.